Let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of His Word. Father, we pray that as we are gathered once again this Lord's Day, that You would teach us from Your Word by Your Spirit, that You would correct any wrong notions we have about Your Word and Your will, that we would be caused to by You to grow in Your wisdom and in the knowledge of You. We pray, Father, that You might accomplish all of this in us for Your glory. We pray, Father, if there be anyone here today that is still dead in their sins and without Christ, that You would show them their true condition and their need for Him. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This last week, might have been just yesterday, I was reading a news article and made a little clip of it here, if I can find it, that illustrates quite well the subject that we want to consider this morning. And that is that I want to talk to you about the Christians' need to stop being nice, right? Not absolutely. There's times when it's good to be nice. We'll talk about the meaning of that word some more. But there are times when, specifically, as you can guess, dealing with evil and the enemy and emissaries of the enemy, that being nice is just plain foolish. It is not the will of God, and it's not the right response. This man that was in the news recently, his name is Mr. Holder. He's 94 years old, and he's a veteran. But he was scammed by some people. He said, "We can certainly understand this." As they deceived him in this scam and bilked him out of over $40,000. And he fell for it like we've been duped at times by evil as well. But the news report ended this way. Mr. Holder has begun renting out rooms in his house for extra funds now. He also enrolled in real estate school. This guy's got ambition. He's 94 years old. And plans to work as soon as he passes his final exam. The veteran said that the heist of his money has changed his innocent outlook. He said, "I grew up in a different time where you could trust people. We never locked our doors growing up. It's plain to see now that people out there are not all trustworthy. Those times are gone." Well, there were evil people back in his day as well, but the days have grown more evil, and like it or not, we cannot be so nice. That's part of his problem, as he would have admitted now, is that he was nice. He responded. He had some reservations, but you know, it's not nice to call somebody on the carpet like that. You want to presume the best, and so it is. One of a Cry for Justice team members sent me a Martin Lloyd Jones quote this morning because she knew I was going to be preaching on this topic of stop being nice. And Lloyd Jones said, "So many of the modern preachers are much nicer people than the Apostle Paul. They never say a word against anyone at all. They praise everybody, and they are praised by everybody. They are never negative. They never define what they believe and what they don't believe. They are said to be full of love. I'm not misjudging them when I say that is not the explanation. The explanation is that they do not contend for the truth. They are innocent concerning innocent," and he means here ignorant. All right. When he says they are innocent concerning the wiles of the devil, he means they're ignorant of the wiles of the devil. "It is not for us to decide what to leave out and what to drop for the sake of unity. My business as a preacher is to expound this truth, to declare it, come what may. We must not be interested primarily in numbers. We must be interested in the truth of God. Right? So it is not necessarily a good thing for it to be said of a Christian, what a nice person, you see. There are people that should not view us as nice, namely evil people. And so today in the church, I would say most Christians have a skewed idea of who a Christian is because they've been taught wrongly, in part. They have a wrong notion of who a Christian is, of what a real Christian is like. And that means necessarily if a Christian has a wrong notion about what a Christian should be like, they have a wrong notion about who Jesus Christ is like. We're supposed to be, you know, we have all this talk about, well, we want to be made more and more like Jesus Christ. And it's true, we do. But in many cases, what people are being taught in the churches is another Jesus. A Jesus that is only nice is not the Jesus of the Bible. Here's another excellent observation that a lady sent to me this week. She said, she quoted Luke 16:8, where Jesus said, "The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." And then she commented, "I take this verse to mean, in part, that the secular, the unregenerate, non-Christian people, are often more wise in this regard, dealing with evil men, than the church, or in Jesus' day, the covenant community. I also take, in part, his counsel to mean that this ought not to be, and yet it is so. What I've learned in recent years is that many people I thought to be the true church are likely not. The true church responds via the Holy Spirit to discern truth and provide comfort. Most professing Christians I have met will not consider evil could even be among them in their own ranks. And there it is. Here's the problem. Nice people will not consider that evil is right in their midst, disguised, deceiving, and leading them away from the truth in Christ. And you don't have to read the Bible very far at all to see that, maybe I can say it this way. It's like, okay, we've been studying evil for several weeks, months. You could go on and on about it. The reason you can go on and on about it is because the Bible goes on and on about it. We'll never actually fully leave this subject. We'll pick a book of scripture probably next and go through it. But on page after page after page of every book of the Bible, there are warnings then about evil that the Lord gives to us. But nice people don't want to consider the topic of evil, and necessarily then, their Bible really, even though it looks as thick as this one, really, when it comes down to what they read in it and see in it, it's only half or the size or less. I've noticed, for example, and probably you have too, but in my case, the years that I worked as a police officer, I've noticed that the people that I reconnect with through Facebook and so forth that I used to work with, you don't have to argue with them about evil being present. They knew. They were forced to see it every day as they worked as law enforcement officers and dealt with lawbreakers. And so they heard the lies and they saw the schemes. They heard the lies oftentimes from people that profess to be Christians. I think I've told you before, one time at the end of a shift, I was writing some reports in the report writing room at the station, and one of the other officers came in. I don't believe he was a Christian, but he came in and he slammed his books down on the desk and he said, "If I have to talk to one more crook that tells me they're a Christian, I'm going to throw up." You see? So they've seen it. They've seen all the falsehood and all the lies. They've seen this. And when I became a pastor, I was a police officer on Friday and on Monday I was a pastor. When I became a pastor, I found that though my fellow law enforcement officers were relatively wise about evil, the very opposite was true. of people that I now worked with then in the church. And as a result, then, in our first church, and then we met all kinds of evil in the church. In the church. And that was where our primary battlefield was. But these people in the church would not hear of evil. They were just nice. But that niceness is not only dangerous, it is rank disobedience to the word of God. It is rank disobedience to our King. When we are going to insist that we're just going to be nice to everyone, well, that everyone necessarily means then, were you talking about the devil and his emissaries? Well, in fact, yes. That's what it comes down to, is that even an emissary of the devil, a child of the devil that comes into our midst, is to be treated nice. Love them to Jesus, right? Those kinds of lines. Listen to a lady named Carla Van Dam. She wrote a book. It's an incredible book. It's not a very big book, and it's a paperback. It's pretty expensive. It costs like $45. I tell you, it's a bargain at twice the price. It's an ugly book. Ugly book because it's about pedophiles. She calls it the socially skilled child molester. But if you want to see evil, and if you're a Christian, I hope that you do want to learn about evil so that you can be as wise as serpents regarding evil, then this would be an excellent place to start. Now, as I quote from her book here, I'm going to broaden what she says. And so I'm going to change a little bit of the wording. When I change a word, I put it in boldface. She's talking about these pedophiles. I'm going to talk about evildoers, because what she says applies to the tactics of evil in other forms, be there sociopaths, psychopaths, narcissists, domestic abusers, and so forth, that so often, why are we concerned with this? Because that evil is all the time trying to creep into the church. That's why Peter had to warn. He found out the hard way. We're going to talk about him next week. But he warned. He says, you know, the devil, like a roaring lion, he's on the prowl. He's always on the prowl. And you've got to be aware of this, you see. And so here's what she says, and this applies to the people that we have to deal with, that we can expect to come our way disguised as Christians. She wrote, addicts primarily associate with people who can help them facilitate their goal, getting drugs, all right, and who do not interfere with that goal. The evildoers described in this book similarly primarily associate with adults, people, who can provide them with access to the object of their addiction. Everything about their behavior is ruled by their desire. Every encounter with people facilitates that goal. Every activity is designed to get better access to their goal. Now, with a domestic abuser, for example, who's functioning as a hypocrite in the church, what's his goal? Power and control and self-glory. Think about this. This still kind of blows me away. You know how when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, you know, you're children of the devil. And whenever he speaks, he lies. And whatever he does, he murders, because that's who he is in his very essence. Everything he does. Well, this means then that this kind of a sinner, and remember, all sinners are not the same. This kind of a wicked person, this evil doer, this child of the devil, everything that he does is designed to achieve his goal. If it's to get heroin, then it's to get heroin, all right? But actually, the drug addict is one of the less dangerous of these kinds. If it's the pedophile, then you know what their object is. If it's the abuser, it's to get power and control. Now, think about this. Think about a person who every thought they have, every action they take, every decision they make is motivated by getting the object of their lust. Everything. The car that they drive. The job and career that they pick. the church that they select, the person that they marry, the people that are around them, the entertainment, the places they go for socially, every move. These people actually don't have much free time, by the way. Typically, they don't have a lot of free time because they're consumed. A lot of it's done in secret, but they're consumed by getting the object then of their lust. Every activity is designed to get better access to their goal. They are always on task. Their religion, their supposed Christianity, everything they do, they're always on task, looking for opportunities to abuse. Their image management serves to give them access to victims. Their good deeds are meant to get them closer to victims. Their constant activities, leaving them almost no personal time, are geared toward accessing victims. The reason these evildoers so frequently succeed is, here it comes, the people responsible for protecting victims are sometimes enchanted by the smooth talk, friendly action, and kind support these groomers provide. Van Dam goes on then to describe the responses of the nice people that we're looking at this morning, which characterizes so many people that claim to be Christian. The people responsible for protecting victims also find the topic of evil, right? She's writing about pedophiles, but the topic of evil, shameful, embarrassing, and frightening. The first time I spoke in a church, the first two times I spoke in a church on the subject, and I didn't go into a lot of depth, on the subject of domestic abusers and that evil, how they creep in the church. You could tell from the dead silence and so forth that the people found this topic shameful, embarrassing, frightening, and there were whispers, why is he talking about that in the church, you see? As a result, they, the people responsible for protecting victims, frequently keep quiet and assume whatever happens to be their fault. A one-time error in judgment or a misunderstanding. However, their very embarrassment and discomfort with the topic helps foster a willingness to accept lame excuses from the evildoer. Your gut tells you something's wrong, but your fear and your niceness and not wanting to offend makes you say, oh, well, you know, he's got this excuse, even if it's a lame excuse. Must be that. Furthermore, because they cannot fathom that people they know and love could be evildoers, they incorrectly presume it can't happen here, thereby making themselves more vulnerable to attack. Why does it make a church, for example, more vulnerable to attack by evildoers when, for example, the people in the church are just of the attitude, it can't happen here, I don't want to hear about that? Why does that make us more vulnerable? Because evildoers always have their radar up. They are evaluating constantly. This is the very paradigm of their existence. They're evaluating, is this an easy mark or not? And they'll know real quick if it is or isn't. Evildoers also gravitate to those people who are most likely to be too polite, to fend them off, too shy and anxious to tell them to leave, too dependent to be assertive, and too impressed by rank, power, status, or money to do the right thing. Evildoers deliberately associate with people who cannot or will not address these issues. They seek out adults who worry about hurting people's feelings. They charm people who do not believe it could happen. And in the next paragraph, I put this in capitals for emphasis. In other words, she says, the victims most at risk of being abused by these evildoers, by these groomers, are people who are surrounded by people who cannot stomach learning about evil. And suddenly, a church congregation full of nice people becomes pretty ugly. Because it turns out that kind of a person will not protect the innocent, and they will ignore much of the Bible because they can't stomach learning about evil. Look, if a person, if you say that you're a Christian, but you can't stomach learning about evil, you've got a problem. If you can't stomach, if everything is nice and you don't want to hear about evil, what's the issue? Sin must not be a problem, that big of a problem. There's no battle to fight, right? I think all of us who, many of us, not all of us, but many of us grew up in pretty protected worlds. There's a great blessing in that. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home or a very moral home, and it's like as you've been learning about the evil, this evil and abuse and so forth, you're just like, man, at first it's hard to believe that because it's so foreign to what you experienced growing up. Well, I think that we've all had to take a look then at this and to realize that the world, the sheltered, protected world that we grew up in is entirely foreign to many, many people than in the world. Van Dam continues then to note that these nice people may therefore inadvertently be more likely to welcome evildoers into their homes, organizations, or communities, ignore the evidence, overcome concerns, and talk themselves out of believing possible suspicions. Adults who are timid, shy, obedient, and polite, and who ignore suspicious discrepancies for fear of hurting the feelings of child molesters, are unaware that these characteristics are more likely to make them lightning rods for evildoers. There's a target. I'm going for it. Those people are fools. I've got them. And yet, these evildoers, the pedophiles, sociopaths, psychopaths, narcissists, the domestic abusers, who so frequently choose the church and put on a facade of Christianity, craving their power and control and their targets, are far more likely, she says, to appear wherever vulnerable victims congregate. They choose careers and hobbies that give them access to children. They become coaches, educators, therapists, child care workers, babysitters, priests, ministers, hospice care providers, or pediatricians, you see. And if it weren't for the nice people who are supposed to be protecting these victims from evil, the wicked ones would not be able to gain access to them. Somebody's given them when the target especially is children, but also when the target is other people in the church being abused. Like the women, for example, the women of the church who are going to be so often abused by a wicked husband. And that evil man is given an invitation and keys to the church. Come on in and do your thing. Is it any wonder, then, that evildoers have as one of their favorite and typical arenas the church? Not very often do these kinds of wicked people talk about their schemes. I mean, they're masters at lying and deceiving and covering up. But when they do come clean, just for a moment, they're actually usually bragging when they do. Why did you choose to become an associate pastor or a youth pastor or something? Why did you choose to do that? Boastful. Because Christians are stupid. Because I know that they'll believe me, and I can have plausible deniability, even if there's any suspicions at all, and they will believe it. And so they choose the church. How often are we reading in the newspapers that these evildoers, every once in a while, it seems like every week almost, they get caught. And they're pastors, but they've infiltrated. And normally, these kinds of guys have hundreds of victims before they're ever called. They know that Christians are so forgiving, so indoctrinated to see only good in everyone, so enamored with things like grace and mercy and kindness and love, so willing to admit that they're sinners too. We're all sinners, no better than the worst evil person. In the church then, or in what claims to be the church, the body of Christ, in the church, where all kinds of signals are sent out that, hey, no one here is willing to monitor boundary violations, where it's communicated to wicked people that subtle cues of misconduct, we'll overlook them here because we're so gracious and forgiving, right? In the church, the evildoer has one of his favorite arenas to practice his wickedness. What does this tell us? It tells us we better be on the stick. We better take things seriously. When Christ says, beware of men, when Peter says, beware, watch out, he's on the prowl. He's just looking for someone to devour. Here's another real piece of wisdom that came from one of our readers at the blog, Cry for Justice, this last week. And the particular evil she experienced was a domestic abuser that she was married to. But this can be applied. What she says can be applied to any form of evil doer that we must be aware of. She said, I think people who have not been in abusive situations, you know, people that, like me, I mean, they pretty well grew up in at least a professing Christian environment. I didn't see this evil, wasn't exposed to it until I became a police officer then. But I think people who have not been in abusive situations don't really have a clue how desperate and dangerous it is. Abuse is not what the abuser does. It is who he is. It is foolish to think, look at what she says here. It is foolish to think that being nice to the abuser will create a safe and loving home environment. It's just another delay in the reality of the situation to try that. Get out while you can, while you still have life, and claim the hope and future that are God's plan for you. You see, there it is. It is foolish to think that being nice to the devil, being nice to his emissaries, is going to fix him, is going to handle the problem. I can tell you what the devil thinks of nice people. When you are nice to an evildoer, one of these like we're describing here, you know what they think? Here's an easy mark. This person is a fool. We've got him. Niceness almost destroyed the world, probably more than once. But listen to Winston Churchill as he writes about how the denial of the reality of evil forming right smack in front of the eyes of the British people almost destroyed their nation. He said, The English people's sincere love of peace actually played a part in leading to an infinitely more terrible war. Mussolini's bluff, he wanted to invade, I think it was Ethiopia, Abyssinia, something like that, early on, before the World War II formally broke out, Mussolini and the Italian troops, he called Britain's bluff. He succeeded in bluffing them. They didn't stop him. They could have stopped him easily, but they didn't. And so his bluff succeeded. And, Churchill notes, an important spectator of all of this that was going on, Adolf Hitler, latter part of the 1930s, drew far-reaching conclusions from the fact. Hitler had long resolved on war for German aggrandizement. He now formed a view of Great Britain's degeneracy, which was only to be changed too late for peace and too late for him. In Japan, also, there were pensive spectators. You see, what it means is, Churchill's saying is, Britain's niceness to these guys and refusal then to act and their sincere desire for peace and trying to be nice and get peace that way was watched by these evildoers, Hitler and Japan, and they just got the resolve, these guys are wimps. We're moving in. We're going to take over the world. As the general election moved forward, Churchill continues, this thinking was greatly to the advantage of Mr. Baldwin and his supporters, the prime minister, I think. The League of Nations would remain, as heretofore, the keystone of British foreign policy. So ran the government's election manifest. The prevention of war and the establishment of peace in the world must always be the most vital interest of the British people. And it almost destroyed them. Think about that. Is not largely the local church being taught today the prevention of war, of conflict, and the establishment of peace in the world must always be the most vital interest of the Christian? And it's destroying lives, it's destroying people, it's these victims of these wicked ones who creep in. Think about this. Does the Bible liken the Christian to a soldier, to a warrior? Because we're in a battle, right? Warriors don't go into battle to be nice to the enemy. They go into battle to kill them, to destroy. That's it. That's how you have to deal then with evil. But Britain played nice with Mussolini and with Hitler and Japan watching, and the bombs fell. You realize it's just mind-boggling. Even up to a couple of years before Hitler invaded Poland, he could have been stopped without a loss of a single life. The Allies had just whipped him once, right, in World War I. He wasn't supposed to be rearming. They could have stopped him at any time, but we're going to be nice. And so human beings have this, and Christians, people that profess to be Christians, embrace this kind of a thing and get this idea that we are to play nice with the wicked. And when that happens, the abuser who has crept in among us in the church with the divisive, power-hungry person that we have to deal with who would pervert the gospel and bring us into bondage, when we do this, peace at any cost, peace at any price, we've got to be nice no matter what, that wicked person is going to see us as weak. Furthermore, so will others who are then emboldened to come along and come among us and carry out their evil. Because evil begets evil. Evil acts like a magnet to attract more evil. We've seen it in this church. We've seen it in this church. One of the reasons this church in numbers is as small as it is today is that over the years we went through a period of time of numerical growth. But what was happening largely is evil that was already here was attracting as a magnet more evil. Here it comes. You know, see, here it comes. They know. And this is why so many churches are so widely infected with this. Jesus, as we've read already in Matthew 16, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Look, a person who is just going to be nice, where their niceness defines their Christianity, simply necessarily cannot be a person who is being aware. Beware! Well, that wouldn't be nice. We're supposed to think the best. Wrong. Now, incidentally, if we're to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, we have to know what that leaven is. You can't beware of something if you don't know what it is. Specifically, what it is in this case is their false teaching. And we get it in our heads, I think. I know I've done this before that, well, it's legalism or rank liberalism. And those are like easy to spot, you know, somebody denying the deity of Christ or someone applying all kinds of legalistic rules that are supposed to gain us merit with God. And those are the things we have. So, okay, fine. Got that down. I understand what the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is. But it's not that easy. What really the leaven is the misuse and distortion of Scripture. And this can be extremely subtle. Extremely subtle. A lady sent me an email. I answered her this morning. It was a really good question. But she had a question about Numbers chapter 12, where Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses. And Miriam particularly criticized Moses for marrying an Ethiopian wife. But then Aaron and Miriam both are said to have had the attitude of, hey, the Lord speaks to us too. So there was jealousy and so forth. And they're speaking against God's appointed and anointed leader. And the Lord defends him and talks about how he directly speaks with Moses face to face and so forth. And then you remember, God judges Miriam in particular. She's struck with leprosy. And Moses interceded for her, and she had to go outside the camp for 7 days or whatever, and then was restored, but she wasn't killed. Now, the reason this lady was asking a question about Numbers 12, about that incident, is she said that more than once she had been taught in her church, a very patriarchal, men are superior to women type thing, church, that they used that passage to demonstrate that even if a man is sinning, even if a man is sinning, a woman is going to incur God's wrath if she says anything about it. See? Now, and here's the proof. Here it is, right here, Numbers 12, here you go. These are the kinds of distortions, evil distortions of the Word of God, you see, that we have to be on guard for, because they will draw us into evil bondage. We have to know what that evil is. Paul warned Timothy and us that particularly in the latter days, our time, that there will be lots of people having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So wicked ones are watching these people that have an appearance of godliness, but they're really hypocrites. They're wicked. They're evil, but they have this appearance of godliness, and they want to come into the church, and they want to teach, and they want to take over, and they crave that power. And we're supposed to avoid them. But if a church is filled with a theology of niceness, you're not going to avoid anybody. And they're going to pick up on that. And in they come. You see, and they'll know that they're going to be unopposed because everybody's supposed to be nice to them. I find it amazing. I saw it when I went back to Pennsylvania recently to speak and talking to a couple people. But we also see it on the blog. It's amazing to me, as clear as the Bible is, and tells us things like, avoid such people, purge the evil from among yourselves. You know, those kinds of things, don't even eat with such a one. And yet, when you begin to talk to people about, even abuse victims, because they've been taught so wrongly for so long, that show them Scripture, and you begin to talk about, has this guy been put out of the church? Has his sin been announced? And if he's been put out of the church, are you still allowed to come? And they are like, that's foreign to them. It's like they haven't heard. They've been taught that the signs that you see out in front of so many churches, everyone welcome, they've been taught that's what the Bible says. Everyone's welcome, you see. Well, the devil, let's start with the devil. The devil's not welcome. Is the devil welcome? I think there's some people that would say yes, that they think that they could convert the devil even. Is the devil welcome? Well, no, he's not. Are his children welcome? We're all children of the devil. Well, no, we're not. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God in Christ, you see. Well, what is nice? We've used that word a lot. I was telling Verla about this. It's like You think about it. Fishermen use the word nice a lot. Oh, that's a nice one. As soon as somebody brings one, it's a nice one. Now, it might be kind of a wimpy little one, but just to boost your buddy's spirit, you'd say, that's a nice one. Or it might really be a nice one, but like, what is a nice fish? What qualifies that as a nice one? But we use this as an adjective all the time. All the time. Have a nice day. What's a nice day? What is a nice day? You know, it's a day that you don't get killed in a car wreck, or it's a day that you don't catch some plague or something. You know, have a nice day. We use it to our children. Now, Timmy, be nice. Be nice. You know, and I'm sure I made this mistake some with our kids too, but parents, you got to think about this. We want our children to be nice at the proper time, but you don't. How many times have we as parents ever told our children when they were protesting something that was really wrong, but we told them, you know, just smooth things over, be nice, be nice. We shouldn't do that. They're supposed to be nice and polite at the right times. But we set them up for evil if we teach them wrongly. We say, she's such a nice person. It was nice talking to you. How was the restaurant? It was very nice. She plans to start running more when the weather gets nicer. Everything's nice. It's like this universal adjective, nice. Well, so I look it up in the dictionary. Here's what the dictionary says about nice. By the way, I didn't have time to research this. It has an old, old English meaning that's discarded now that means just the opposite. It means like ignorant and ugly and whatever. I don't know when this changed, but at any rate, the dictionary definition is giving pleasure or joy, good and enjoyable, attractive or of good quality, kind, polite, and friendly. Okay? So you think about that definition and you begin to see the foolishness of this idea that the Christian must always be nice. A Christian must always be kind and polite and friendly to everyone, no matter who. We need to make sure that they view us as nice by seeing us as attractive or of good quality. We need to be people that whoever we're around, it doesn't matter who, they feel good and we make them have a sense of joy and they enjoy being around you. But the Word of God says, beware when all men speak well of you. If evil people like your company, then we need to take a hard look at whether we know Christ at all, you see. When we are facing evil, when a wicked one comes our way, our response must not be to be nice. We are not to be nice to evil. We're not to give evil pleasure or joy. We are not to be kind, polite, and friendly to evil. But I think that you would agree that that is precisely the theology that Christians are being taught today, and that if they don't do it, if they respond to evil with unfriendliness or confrontation or any kind of unkindness, they are roundly and quickly condemned for being unchristian. So what's happening is, you'll see this, if you were to move to a new town, and you had to go to find another church. You started attending another church. And you realized that there was a wicked person there, hiding behind a facade. And you realized this. And you begin to expose them. And you tell the pastor about it. Or you confront it in some other way. And it can be quite obvious even. What so often happens is you are the one that's rejected because you're not being nice. Everybody here has to be nice. This is the friendly church, right? This is the friendly church. And there's not supposed to be any kind of trouble or anything here. And oftentimes, then, that's why it is the innocent one that is condemned and expelled. Evil should not have pleasure or joy in our presence. Evil must not be treated as if it were good or enjoyable to us. Evil must know that we are not friendly to it, but in fact, we are its enemy. And we perceive it, evil ones, as the Lord's enemy. Now, let me show you. We could go on and on. You've probably been thinking of some of these passages already. But in Scripture, is it difficult to find God himself, God's prophets, God's servants, God's apostles, God's people? Is it hard to find examples where they're not nice? It's not hard at all, right? Here's just some examples. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. That's not nice. You can't bear to hear the truth, God's truth. You are of your father, the devil. And do you think he was saying this? You are of your father, the devil. No, I think it was quite loud, quite audible. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Here's the Apostle Paul. Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is God speaking now through Paul. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." See, that's a Christian. That's God speaking. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." Boom. Apostle Paul to Timothy, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." I love that verse. I love that one because it shows us that we are to call out evil by name. 1 Timothy 1, "Holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom..." Now, one of the most common attacks of the wicked is that they will... This is so common. They pull the gossip card or the slander card or whatever, and you know, it's kind of like, well, we don't name names around here. You know, we have to respect a person's character and reputation and so forth. The Apostle Paul just hammers it. "By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." That's the word of the Lord. That's Christ. Paul's Galatians 2. "But when Cephas," Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, and fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." And Paul calls him out. He calls Peter out on it right in front of all of them. See, and he would have been, Peter or Paul would have been hammered today by so many. And said, "You know, that wasn't nice. You should have talked to him privately," you see. We could go on and on and on. We could go to the Old Testament and we could find examples of servants like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah not being nice as they proclaimed directly the word of the Lord. In fact, much of their calling was to confront evil. And they were not viewed as nice by evil ones. First Kings Jehoshaphat, I think the king of Israel at the time, Jehoshaphat said, is there not, or maybe he was the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord, of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. He's not nice. I hate him because he speaks the Lord. And he's in prison, remember? And then he comes and he prophesies. Yeah, sure. Go ahead and go out to battle. Have at it. And ultimately he did. And then the king died. How much of the Bible would have to be cut out if only niceness was allowed? Lots and lots and lots and lots of it. You couldn't have some final judgment. You couldn't be telling people about hell. I can remember some years ago now when we had to deal with some wicked people. And after we confronted them and put them out, one of them said, now please be nice when you announce this. Be nice. You have to be, oh yes, we'll be. You mean lie? Right? You're going to lie? That's what you want? But that's how these kind of people put this on us. Evil plays the nice card. It uses the lie that Christians are required by God to be pleasant, enjoyable, and agreeable at all times to all people, even to evil ones. And that is a lie. You know what niceness really is when it's shown to evil? You know what it really is? It's cowardiceness. It's rank selfishness. It is wicked sin. Cowards will not be permitted to be in the kingdom of God. That's how serious of a sin then that is. It's selfish. Niceness is selfish because if you're nice, then you're seen as no trouble to someone. They'll be nice back to you. You won't have any enemies. You won't have to suffer any persecution. You see, so niceness necessarily requires lying and compromising to the enemy. Evil loves to parade as the nicest person in the entire church. It accuses those who speak truth of being unkind, unmerciful, and harsh. And it does this in order to deceive, to draw people away from Christ and cause them to enter into bondage and follow the evil ones instead. Don't you fall for that trap. Stop being nice. We've had to battle evil people. It's a small town. You'll still run into one. Don't be obligated to be nice. We don't go up to an enemy and take personal vengeance, you know, shoot them down or publicly slander them on purpose. And if we were to find one of them injured and bleeding somewhere, we'd call 911 and administer first aid. But stop. You know the feeling. You know the feeling how there's this obligation. I better be nice. No. In fact, one of the nicest things, one of the most loving things you can do to an evil one is not have that fake niceness. Be strong and be courageous, and the Lord will be with you. Let me read you in closing here a part of a card that we got here at the church. And I'll show you, here's still another example from a lady's life. This is real life. That this niceness in the church, this refusal to confront evil. Well, here's the cost. First of all, she says, dear friends at A Cry for Justice and Christ Reformation Church, us, and she gave us, thanked us for sending her some books, our books on this subject, and she was very grateful to get them. She said, I was married for 30 years to a highly abusive man. And like so many other women you've heard from, I found no help in the church. Isn't that's grievous and it makes you angry. 30 years of this found no help in the church. In the early years, I met with 3 different pastors, shared some of the agony, and all 3 told me to go home, submit, and God will honor your sacrifice. Now let's translate that to relate it to our topic this morning. What are these pastors telling her? Go home to the evil man and be nice. Right? That's what he's telling. That's what they're saying. And she says, oh, the damage from such soul-shattering counsel. It took 25 years before the light dawned. A lot of these people, their life is shot almost. Wasted in bondage because of what these so-called Christians did to them. It took 25 years before the light dawned. That's a long story itself. And then I knew that I had been believing lies. It was difficult, but change began. Not him, me. I knew the truth and could not continue. To the present, I've been divorced for a number of years now. It's still a very daunting and difficult path. The books are incredibly helpful. And even though I've had years of counseling, untangling this evil is part of the journey. Healing and being able to function are brutal, but are still emerging, and I have hope. Thank you, friends, and may God multiply bountifully to you in return. In Jesus' name, she signs it. So you see what this evil does? This evil, it's like, go be nice to evil. And if that evil was a fire, you're just pouring gasoline on it. You're just pouring it on. And people, innocent people and victims, are being then consumed. If most local churches today exposed evil, stopped being nice to it, purged the evil from among themselves the very next time they gather together, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, and if they would then avoid such a person, evil person, right, and do battle, they'd have a lot of empty pews too. Because lots and lots and lots of their sanctuary space is filled with emissaries of the devil and their allies. They're there. I have no doubt about it at all. How else, as I mentioned last week, how else is it possible, except that the church has become an ally of evil, how is it possible that a church would allow a man who they know full well, as a couple in their church, had held a gun, remember I used that illustration last time, had held a gun to this lady's head. I talked to her in Pennsylvania. Held a gun to her head. The pastor and the leaders know it. But she is the one that has to leave the church because he is still allowed then to be there and to be helping maintain the grounds of the church. You see, how do you even fathom that? Well, I have to say it's because the people there are not, it's not just naivety. It's that so-called church and those leaders are quite comfortable in the presence of evil. And evil is comfortable in their presence because they're so nice. You see, may none of us ever fall into that trap and be an ally then of evil. Don't be nice to wicked people. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would continue to give us wisdom in this regard, and that your spirit would warn us right away the next time we're in the presence of evil, and we would remember not to make nice with it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.